Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. We'll read all 18 verses of this psalm together this evening. It's found on page 578 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. These words of Psalm 88 will serve as our text this evening, the whole psalm. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through these verses together this evening. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Kalahari Desert in southern Africa is probably one of the most dynamic areas in the world. During the rainy season, water travels over 600 miles from Angola to the Okavango Delta in the Kalahari. It takes about 4 months for these floodwaters to reach the Okavango, and about 2.9 trillion gallons of water flood into the Kalahari. And this massive amount of water completely transforms this African desert. It becomes a place of flourishing, a place for all kinds of animals to drink deeply from the floodwaters. There's more than enough vegetation and food for both prey and predator alike. And one documentary clip I watched referred to this as a flood of kindness. But when the dry season comes and these floodwaters recede, the Kalahari Desert is radically transformed again. The desert begins to dry up. A lot of the animals leave. And the barrenness of the Kalahari begins to take center stage again. The desert is then left waiting for these Angolan floodwaters to return so that life can flourish again. I think the Christian life can be like that. There are seasons of immense blessings when the floodwaters of God's kindness are almost overwhelming. But there are also the dry seasons. There are seasons of immense pain, isolation, and sorrow. There are seasons when it seems like the floodwaters of God's kindness are nothing but a distant memory. There are times when it feels like the blessings of God have completely dried up. A cancer diagnosis, unrelenting pain, the death of a child or a family member, and you can fill in the blank. All of these and more mark that dry season. And sometimes we're left waiting for God to return. We're left wondering where our God is. We wait for His response. We wait for deliverance. Our passage this evening from Psalm 88 comes to us in that context. In many ways, this psalm is one of the darkest sections in all of Scripture. It's kind of hard to read. You get to the end of it, you get to verse 18, you kind of need to take a step back. You almost need to catch your breath. This psalm is full of death, it's full of gloom, it's full of sorrow. These verses are part of God's Word. So there's value for us even in these dark, gloomy, death-obsessed words. What we'll hopefully see this evening is that even though it's born out of the depths of despair, this psalm also contains subtle little hints of a gracious, loving God. Our theme then is this: even in our darkest days, the God of our salvation is the God of the living. I'll say that again. Even in our darkest days, the God of our salvation is the God of the living. We'll see three things this evening. First, the pain of the psalmist. Second, the God of the psalmist. And third, the situation of the psalmist. The pain, the God, and the situation of the psalmist. So let's dive in and first look at the pain of the psalmist. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. The psalm begins with a cry to the Lord, with a prayer to the God of the psalmist's salvation. And keep that in mind because we're going to touch on that in our second point in a little bit. But when you look at the way that Psalm 88 begins, this isn't your typical start to a prayer, is it? Right at the outset, the psalmist is pleading with the Lord to hear him, to listen to him, to pay attention to what he has to say. And this isn't just a one-time thing either. The psalmist has been crying out day and night, all the time. He hasn't taken a break. Now, a lot of us will pray a few times for something, and then we leave it at that. But we're told and even commanded in 2 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. And in a subtle way, Psalm 88 is emphasizing that as well, day and night. And then in verse 3, the psalmist begins to explain why he's been crying out. He says, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave." This cry comes from a man in immense pain and sorrow. His life is rife with difficulty. Now, we don't know the specifics of what the psalmist is going through. Maybe it's some kind of disease or sickness. But what we do know is that the psalmist's life is wasting away. Whatever the situation of the psalmist is, it's killing him. And it's killing him so much that he feels like he's already dead. Look at verse 4. "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength." He's wasting away. And he's wasting away so much that he already considers himself a member of the realm of the dead. He's spent. His strength is gone. He finds himself completely helpless. Because pain and sorrow can be unbearable. The burdens of this life can take us to the end of our rope. Even Jesus experienced that. We read in Matthew 26:38 that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, his soul was very sorrowful, even to death. This might be something that many of us here this evening can relate to as well. But the intensity of the language of Psalm 88 actually builds in verse 5. The psalmist says, "I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave." He's counted among the dead. The psalmist feels like he's a dead man walking. He feels like death with a heartbeat. Now, I remember when I was younger, there was this fascination that a lot of people had with zombies. People love the idea of the living dead walking around and wreaking havoc all over the place. But this psalm gives a very different picture of what it feels like to be a dead man walking, doesn't it? There's nothing attractive, cool, or interesting about the psalmist's situation here. There's nothing here that should draw us in with any kind of excitement or intrigue. Because the psalmist sees the realm of the dead as those who are forgotten. He continues in verse 5 and says, "Whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care." For the psalmist, the grave is full of those whom the Lord has abandoned. The pit is filled with the bodies of those who have been killed. It's like viewing a battlefield after a massacre. It's revolting. And the psalmist finds himself in the repulsive realm of the dead. What's more, the psalmist says that the Lord is the one who's placed him there. He says in verse 6, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths." Darkness surrounds him, and he feels like it's the Lord who's brought him there. And that's emphasized even more in the very next verse, verse 7. "Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." He's being bombarded and blasted with the billows of the Lord's wrath. These aren't floodwaters of kindness. These are floodwaters of anger. The psalmist sees the Lord as the main source of his suffering, and it still gets worse. He says in verse 8, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made them repulsive, have made me repulsive to them." The Lord has caused him to be completely abandoned by his companions. The Lord has made all of his friends desert him. They find him repugnant because of the situation in which he finds himself. So not only is the psalmist helpless, but he's also hopelessly alone. This shows another aspect of suffering and pain that I'm sure some of us can relate to. It can make us feel completely deserted and alone. And I want to camp out here for a second because there's a subtle little piece of application here for those who may not be experiencing the despair of suffering and pain. If you aren't singing Psalm 88 in your life right now, praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. But there could be those around you who are drowning in pain. There could be those who are overcome with sorrow. There could be those who are questioning whether or not the Lord has actually abandoned them. It's your Christian calling and duty to come alongside of them, to minister to them, to pray for them, to help them through it. Encourage them. Love them. Because we're commanded in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the suffering that they're going through might be something that you have a hard time understanding. And the pain that they're experiencing might even make you a little bit uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean you avoid them. Don't be like the friends and the companions of the psalmist who have completely deserted him because of the situation he finds himself in. Because loneliness can bring someone to a dark, dark place. That's what happened with the psalmist. The loneliness that the psalmist experiences, it envelops him. It traps him. It sucks him in and he can't get out. He says in the second part of verse 8, "I am confined and cannot escape." And then into the first line of verse 9, "My eyes are dim with grief." He's trapped. He's so trapped. He's so helpless and so shut in that his eyes are fading away. He's descending deeper and deeper into the grave. He's suffocating. And he says that it's the Lord who's brought him there. These are tough words to read and hear, aren't they? When you look back at verses 1 to 8, especially verses 6 to 8, you kind of almost wonder if the psalmist is even allowed to say all of this. Because he's blaming the Lord. He's saying that it's the Lord who's brought him into this hopeless, helpless, abandoned state. Brothers and sisters, remember that this is Scripture. This is the inspired Word of God. And what verses 6 to 8 and 1 to 8, but especially 6 to 8 of Psalm 88 do is emphasize the absolute depths of despair that the psalmist is in. He's in such a dark place that he feels like God. Remember, the God who saves him, he feels like that God is out to get him. And so words don't even do justice to how terrible the pain of Psalm 88 actually is. People of God, what we also have here is a window into the suffering of our Savior. Question and answer 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism say that during his whole life, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and in soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. When we confess that Christ suffered, that's what we mean. And so let's think about that for a second. Because Christ was tempted in the wilderness. At his arrest, his friends abandoned him. On the cross, the weight of God's judgment consumed him, and our Savior was overwhelmed with God's wrath. It suffocated him. His eyes grew dim, and he descended further and further into the land of the forgotten, into the realm of those who are cut off. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Savior drank the cup of God's wrath so that we don't have to. And as he swallowed that cup of wrath, he himself was swallowed up. And so these words from Psalm 88 may be really tough to hear, and rightly so. But we have to recognize that these words find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so when we read verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 88, we have to read them with the suffering of our Savior in mind. These are words that not only express the pain of the psalmist, but they also look ahead to the suffering that Christ would endure on our behalf. And so because of that, these words actually offer us a deep, deep comfort, don't they? Christ suffered the wrath of God in our place. And the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means that Jesus gets it. He knows what suffering is like. He understands. Our Savior understands. And so because of that, even in your darkest days, you too can cry out day and night to the God who saved you, like the psalmist does here in Psalm 88. But then Psalm 88 takes actually an amazing turn in the second part of verse 9. We see, secondly, the God of the psalmist. Again, the psalmist has been totally abandoned by his friends. He feels like the Lord has completely forsaken him, and he feels like a dead man walking. But his eyes never lose their focus, do they? Remember how Psalm 88 begins. Verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me. And now look at the second part of verse 9. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Again, he hasn't taken a break from pleading for the Lord to hear him. Every day he cries out. He doesn't stop. But notice also how the psalmist addresses our God. In our English Bibles, the word Lord is in all capital letters. This is a reference to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. I'm sure we've heard this before, but this name takes us back to Moses at the burning bush. At the burning bush, God told Moses who he is. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is the great I am. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 3:7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And then he says, I know their sufferings and I've come down to deliver them. That's the same God that the psalmist is appealing to here in Psalm 88. He's crying out to the God who saves. He's looking up to the God who delivers. And so when the psalmist addresses God in this way, he's appealing to his love. He's appealing to his faithfulness, his covenant promises, and his mercy. Even if everything around him is falling apart, even if he feels completely abandoned by the Lord, even if all his friends completely desert him because he's repulsive to them, he still cries out to God who saves him. He's not going to give up. Sometimes the pain, the sorrow, and the burdens of this life are all that we can see. When we're going through the darkest of days, we can develop tunnel vision. All we feel is pain. All we know is grief. But the psalmist here never loses his focus. Even in our darkest days, our eyes need to remain fixed on the God who saves us, no matter how hard that is for us to do. And then in verse 10, the psalmist begins to ask the Lord all kinds of questions. Look at verses 10 to 12. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? These questions are kind of unexpected. They kind of cause a bit of a break in the general flow of the psalm. So what's going on? Well, people of God, what the psalmist is asking here is quite simply this. Is God the God of the living, or is God the God of the dead? These questions are kind of odd. But the answer to all of these questions is the same, isn't it? Look at the list again. Do you show your wonders to the dead? No. Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? No. Is your love declared in the grave? No. And you can keep going down the list. The answer is always the same. No, no, no. Our God isn't the God of the dead. Our God is the God of the living. And this is what Jesus himself says in Mark 12, 26. He actually also refers back to the burning bush, and he says to the Pharisees, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's what the psalmist is saying here as well. And really, this is an amazing thing to say. Because think back to verses 1 to 8. The psalmist feels completely helpless and alone. But then look at verse 13. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. In contrast to the dead who don't praise God or declare his steadfast love because they're dead, the prayer of the psalmist still comes before the Lord. God has not completely cut him off. The Lord has not forgotten him. That's the glimmer of hope. That's the little sliver of peace that we've been waiting for. God has not abandoned him. He may be completely abandoned by his friends, but he isn't totally alone. He may feel like death with a heartbeat, but his heart still beats. What a comfort that is for us this evening. Our God is the God of the living. Through the sting of death, through the pain of illness, through the sorrow of rejection, through any of the trials in this life, your God is with you. He's not abandoned you, even if it may feel like it. He's not done with you yet. And he'll never let you go, even if you may have to suffer for a time. What's more, because of the work of Jesus Christ, those who die in the Lord are and always will be numbered among the living. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death does not have the final word. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And Jesus himself says in John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the good news of salvation. And that's the comfort that we need, even in our darkest days. But Psalm 88 continues. We see, thirdly, the situation of the psalmist. Look with me at verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? God is the God of the living, and the psalmist has acknowledged that. But God still feels so distant. And so the psalmist continues to plead. He's asking the Lord why he feels so far away. He's drawing near to death, but God still remains silent. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is that there is an acceptable time to question the Lord. There is a time and a place for gut-wrenching lament. Why? Because the situation of the psalmist doesn't change. Even though he recognizes who God is, he still finds himself in the depths of despair. He's still experiencing the dry season. And we're going to look at verses 15 to 18 over the next few minutes. But before we do that, notice how the verses 15 to 18 echo back to the words of verses 1 to 8. Quickly scan through verses 1 to 8, and then look at verses 15 to 18. Nothing's changed. The situation is still the same. Look at verse 15. From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and am in despair. Now look at verse 3. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. And so the words of verse 15 look back to verse 3. But in verse 15, we also get a bit of a deeper glimpse into the psalmist's situation. He's been suffering like this since he was a child. His whole life he's been burdened with grief, sorrow, pain, and difficulty. The psalmist continues in verse 16. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. These words echo the end of verse 7. You have overwhelmed me. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Again, the psalmist feels as though the Lord is the main source of his trouble, suffering, and hardship. He still feels overwhelmed by God's wrath. And still, there's been no rest from it. He continues, verse 17. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. It's a complete battering. It's never ending. Again, these aren't the floodwaters of God's blessings. These are floodwaters of anger. And all day long they beat against him. It doesn't stop. And the psalmist still finds himself hopelessly and helplessly alone. We read in verse 18, "You've taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." Look at verse 8. "You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape." He's completely alone. He feels as though his only friend is darkness. And so even though he acknowledges who his God is, the psalmist still finds himself in the absolute depths of despair. Again, words don't do justice to the pain of the psalmist. And Psalm 88 leaves us wallowing in that despair. It doesn't end with a crescendo of praise like most laments do. Psalm 88 ends in that repulsive pit of destruction, death, and gloom. Brothers and sisters, this reveals one of the most profound struggles of the Christian life, doesn't it? Sometimes we get dragged through the mud. Even when we look to our God, our situation might not change. Just because we acknowledge that God is the only one that we turn to in our darkest days, it doesn't automatically mean that we're going to be delivered from our darkest days. Who God is doesn't automatically change the fact that we may still have to deal with chronic pain or depression and anxiety, infertility and kidney failure, COVID-19, heart disease, any other trial that hits us in this life. And a lot of us expect God to just pick us up from the depths of despair and then bring us to the floodwaters of His kindness again. We expect God to do that when we pray to Him. But our God doesn't always work like that. He can, and at times He does. And praise the Lord when He does do that. But He often doesn't. Just look at the book of Job. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul basically gives us his resume of suffering, doesn't he? And one chapter later in 2 Corinthians 12, we read that Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed for God to remove it, but God didn't. But in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, we read that our God comes to Paul and says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. And so deliverance from your trials and burdens may not come in this life. It looks like they didn't for the author of Psalm 88 either. But we must never forget that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Again, Jesus gets it. He knows your grief and pain. He went to hell and back for you. He sang Psalm 88 for you. He lived Psalm 88 on your behalf. And you too may have to sing Psalm 88 for a time. But because of Jesus Christ and the God who saved you, you will not be singing Psalm 88 in eternity. Because we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That's what James can tell us to find joy even in our trials, as we heard on Thursday. They point to our Savior. They work to increase our faith. They remind us that there's more for us than just the dark days of this life. That's why we read from Romans 8 earlier. Paul says in Romans 8:18, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You can't hold them against each other and compare them. It's just not even possible. And the trials aren't even worth that. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That's the hope for those who believe, even in their darkest days. And so the message of Psalm 88 is a complicated one. It's really hard to accept the fact that our good God doesn't automatically change our situation. Sometimes this life does feel like the floodwaters of God's kindness are nothing but a distant memory. Sometimes our life does feel like the dry season of the Kalahari Desert. Sometimes it does feel like the floodwaters of God's wrath or discipline are all that we're experiencing. Brothers and sisters, your situation might not change. But your situation doesn't change who God is. And there will be a day when God will take you to a glorious place where the pain, sorrow, and sufferings of this life will be nothing but a distant memory. So as dearly loved children of God, you can rest in this, that even in your darkest days, the God who saves you, the God of your salvation, is the God of the living. And because of Jesus Christ, you are and always will be numbered among those who live. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and merciful Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We come before you recognizing your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Even though we don't deserve it, you have numbered us among the living. That you are the God of the living. That you sent your Son to sing Psalm 88 for us. And when we look at these words, we're reminded of how amazing your grace actually is. Father, through the difficulties and the pains and the struggles of this life, we pray that we look forward to a day when we can see your kingdom coming on the clouds of heaven. Father, for those of us who may be in that pit of despair, that the darkest, darkest days, Father, we pray that you strengthen them, that you allow them to look heavenward to the God who saved them, that they look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of their faith, that through the pain, trial, and difficulty of this life, they could be reminded of their need for you and of the glory that is to be revealed in them. And for those, Father, who are experiencing the floodwaters of your kindness, we pray that you equip them and strengthen them to come alongside those who are suffering, to love them, to pray for them, to bear their burdens, that we may experience the communion of the saints while we wait for that blessed day of Christ reappearing. Bless us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.